We're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're up to verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Some people think that the first sentence of this verse 5, actually belongs with the verses that we considered this morning. Because it's speaking of younger men, and it's speaking of submitting themselves unto the elders, those who are older. Younger men and women, but typically those who might not submit themselves would be younger men. Men who seem to have a lot of energy and maybe a better idea of how things should be. Look at God's words here in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The precious word of the living and the true God. There are certain thoughts that we might have sometimes, and perhaps we don't even know about them. We hide them from ourselves, but maybe if they're mentioned, we might recognize them. The first one is this. If I was an elder, things would be different. If I was an elder, things would be different. Well, that's verse 5. The second thought, maybe even harder for us to admit to ourselves, if I were God, things would be different. If I were God, things would be different. That's verses 6 and 7. So tonight, we're considering a basic message that is given to us in repetition. It's given to us twice. This is the basic message. Submit, and then the answer is given to whom you should submit. And then why? Submit, younger to elder, all to one another. And then the answer, why, is given. The answer to the question, why. And then again, in verses 6 and 7, submit yourselves or humble yourselves, cast yourselves upon the Lord. Submitting to God and his mighty hand. Why? So that he might exalt you. So that he might show you that he cares for you. And so we're told to submit. But it's a message that we should be excited to hear. Because we're being told to submit to one who cares for us. We're being told to submit to people that are humbly serving us. If our elders are serving us in Jesus' name, in the way that we saw this morning, they're serving us so that we might see Jesus Christ more clearly. And so it begins with this question of being younger and submitting yourselves unto the elder. Now, it's very clear that when we are younger, especially if we have particular gifts, that it's very easy for us to see when things are wrong. When things don't seem to be done quite right. And we might have better ideas. If I was an elder, things would be different. And so we think those ways. And yet, we're being told to consider this relationship between younger and older. It's a relationship, really, to the elders that are mentioned in the earlier part of the verse, but it can be applied to older saints as well. In the time in which this letter was written, there was a separation between those who were younger and those who were older. And it was very clear that you were to surrender to those who were older. They had more wisdom, they had more experience. But we balk at that in the United States of America, and often when we consider our relationship to others in the body of Christ. And yet we're being told to submit, to be submitted ourselves unto older saints, particularly those who have the office of elder. And then the message is given generally to all of us. Not only because younger saints often find a better way to do things, especially when the pressure comes on, and this produces strife and conflict and even division, but all of us are being called upon to submit to one another and to be clothed with humility. You see, this is what it takes for us to submit to one another. It takes humility. It takes this type of clothing. The clothing that's mentioned here is actually a reference to a kind of a tie that was on the clothing that people would wear. The kind of a tie that would tie the clothing of around a person. And we're being told that we are to tie humility around ourselves. And that marks us out as those who are able to submit in the proper way. The Lord Jesus did this. The Lord Jesus, in the great passage that we referred to this morning, John 13, what did he do? Well, he washed the disciples' feet. But before that, he removed his garments. He removed those garments with which he girded himself, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. You see, the Lord Jesus was clothed with a garment that was that is now being used as a picture of humility for us. We see the Lord Jesus humbly serving the disciples, and then we see ourselves being called upon to clothe ourselves with humility. It's as if you're being told to put on around yourself the clothing that Jesus Christ wore, the clothing that he wore when he washed the disciples' feet. Well, how do we get there? How is it that we can possibly clothe ourselves with humility? I mean, it goes against the grain, especially when you find something being done or said in a way that's different than you think the way things should go. Well, this quotation from Proverbs that's given to us in verse 5 actually serves as kind of a hinge of this verse. It goes back to the statement that we are to clothe ourselves with humility, but then it also looks forward to the command that we are to humble ourselves before God. This quotation from this proverb then is very important. It's Proverbs 3, verse 34. It's quoted this way in our passage: God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Why be humble? Because God tells us his stance towards the proud and towards the humble. He tells us how he relates to each one. In Proverbs 3:34, it's said this way: surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. God scorns the scorners. That's actually the way it's said in Hebrew. He scorns the scorners. There's a way of reflecting the activity of the scorners in the way that God relates to them. Scorners like to think of themselves as strong. They look down on and mock and deride those they consider to be weak. God is the ultimate strong one. He is the one who mocks the mockers. He is the one who scorns the scorners. But on the other hand, he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who are lowly. When God scorns the scorners, he is cursing them. But when he gives grace to the humble, he is blessing them. And so, James 4, verse 6, quotes this same idea for us. James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, the opposite of receiving grace is to have God resist you. And we don't want God to resist us. But that's what happens when we live by pride. It's difficult for us to clothe ourselves with humility because of a very simple reason: because of our pride. That's why it's difficult for us to clothe ourselves with humility. To live in our relationships with others in the body of Christ in a way that demonstrates the humility that Jesus demonstrated when he washed the disciples' feet. It was difficult in Peter's day, too. It was actually countercultural. In Roman culture, to be humble was the mark of a slave. The Greco-Roman people despised humble people. They are acting like slaves, and so they despise Christians. And yet we know that Jesus had equality with God, and he surrendered to his Father in obedience. He humbled himself, Philippians 2 tells us, in order to save our souls. And when Christ removed his outer robes to tie on an apron and to wash the feet of the disciples, he took on the role of a servant, and he continued to the point of dying on a cross. In the face of an unjust master, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And this has been the message in 1 Peter all along, hasn't it? That we might have unjust employers, that we might have unjust people in our family, that we might have unjust people even in the church. And yet, in the face of that, God gives grace. He gives grace to people who humbly encounter that situation. That's why it's important that this quotation from Proverbs functions as a hinge, because there's a connection between the way that we think things should be different in our relationship to older people, or even those who have the office of elder, and the way that we think things should be different as we relate to God. Because when it comes to God, sometimes, even though we might not want to admit it, in our heart of hearts, we think to ourselves, if I were God, things would be different. Different in my life. Different in the course of my life. And that's what we come up to when we look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now we're being told to submit ourselves in a very particular way. It's the language of humbling ourselves. And we're being told to submit ourselves in a very particular way. It's the language of casting our care upon the Lord. You see, it takes humility to do that. It takes humility for us to cast our care upon the Lord. And that's why the word, the language of humbling yourselves is actually the main verb in this sentence. And casting your care is the way that it's carried out. Humbling yourselves enables you to cast your care upon the Lord. God has a mighty hand. He has a hand that in the Old Testament is often used as an image of his deliverance. If we were to look at the book of Exodus, we could see this in many different ways. Exodus 3, verse 19, and Exodus 6, verse 1. Let me just read the first one, Exodus 3, 19. But this is a principle throughout Scripture. God's mighty hand is a way that he delivers. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. God's mighty hand. Not enough at first, but then he applies the pressure and he delivers his people. You see, God's giving grace to the people of Israel. He's opposing the proud, but he's giving grace to the people of Israel at the same time, all by means of his mighty hand. And you see, that's how God is working in your life. He's pushing down pride, even in your own heart, even in your own society. But he's also giving grace to the humble. He's delivering you by means of his mighty hand. There's another aspect of God's mighty hand that's given to us in Scripture. And that is his mighty hand as discipline. In Psalm 32 and verse 4, we read, for day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. God sometimes disciplines us, and it's by his mighty hand. And so we need that discipline in order to receive his grace, in order to be brought to a place of humility. He's disciplining us so that our pride might be reduced and we might receive his grace. That's a loving discipline. That's a loving discipline by a Father in heaven. See, God is able to cause Pharaoh to surrender, but he's also able to help you to deal with your pride. He's able to help you to be humble. He's able to help you get into a place in your mind and heart and life where you can receive his grace. And that's what God is doing when he disciplines us. It's because he loves us. It's because he cares for us. And so we look at the course of our lives and we think, well, the timing is off in this particular aspect of my life. And yet, this verse makes it very clear that part of humility, part of receiving God's grace, is to wait for the time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God is going to provide for us when the time is right. And in order to prepare ourselves for that, it's important that we see this relationship between humbling ourselves and casting our cares on him. You see, humbling yourself is not specifically a negative action. It's not simply self-denial. Humbling yourself is actually a positive action. It's an action that causes you to depend on God for help. When you begin to depend on God for help, that's true humility. And that's what we need. That's what we need in order to deal with our cares, our anxiety, and that's what we need in order to receive God's grace. We need a spirit of active dependence on him. And that's what God's doing when he disciplines us, when he brings us to the place where we are waiting for the time in which he will act. When we are humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, he's preparing us. He's preparing us to see this dynamic. Verse 7 is speaking of casting our care upon the Lord, and it says, "For he careth for you." That's the reason that we're to cast our care upon him. It's actually a statement that comes from Psalm 55 and verse 22. A statement that's very similar to these words from Psalm 55. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's important. It's important that we realize that God is not going to allow the righteous to be moved. That God is going to sustain us when we cast our cares upon him. You see, that's what dependence is. It's partly trust. It's the knowledge that God is going to be the one who takes care of us. We have to move from trying to take care of ourselves to letting God take care of us, moving from pride to humility, casting our cares upon the Lord. But it requires that we recognize that he's the one who sustains us. He's the one who doesn't enable us to be moved. If you remember the way chapter 4 ended with this great statement that we saw had to do with the ability and the care of God. He is a faithful creator. He's a creator because he's powerful. He's able to create, but he's faithful. He's one who is willing to help. And so we were told that those of us who suffer according to the will of God are to commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator, one who is able and willing to help us. And that's what we need to remember as we come to this verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, you need to know that God is able to care for you, but you also need to know that he's willing. And this verse tells you that he's willing. Verse 6 has already told you that he has a mighty hand and that he's going to provide for you in due time. But you're also being taught to depend on him. You're also being taught how to wait for him. Because when his timing's right, God cares and he is able to help. You see, anxiety often stems from trying to care for ourselves. Instead, we are invited to see that God cares for us. I read an article from a man who was talking about this whole pandemic. And he was writing from CNN, and he was saying he thought he was going to be anxious because he's typically throughout his life been anxious about health. So he thought he was going to be really anxious when all this started. But what he found as time went on, as he realized that he wasn't going to get sick, and his wife wasn't going to get sick, and his kids probably weren't going to get sick because he wasn't going anywhere, he realized that he was still anxious. And what he was anxious about was uncertainty. See, that can really make us anxious. And that's what a lot of people around us are facing right now. A whole lot of uncertainty. How are things going to go this summer? What's going to be open? What's going to be closed? How are things going to go? How do I get to where I need to be? Uncertainty. And sure, we can deal with it in the way that others do. Or we can deal with it according to the spiritual resources that we've been given. How do you deal with uncertainty? Well, the Word of God tells you very clearly in chapter 5 and verse 7 of 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Language is of throwing something upon the Lord. Think of all of your anxiety, think of all of your fear, think of your concern for the future and your uncertainty as a huge pile of garbage that you put into a garbage bag. And then you, with God's strength, lift up and throw upon him. He wouldn't take garbage, would he? God's not a dumpster. And yet you're being told that this is the way that you get rid of your anxiety. You let him take it. But it's garbage. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to know about it. Yes, he does. He cares for you. You're being told to cast your care upon him. This is what dependence looks like. I can't handle this myself. I need you to handle it. Please handle it. And you cast it on him in a spirit of dependence, knowing that the only way that your life is now going to be managed is if God does it. And also with the assurance here that God cares for you. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he lived his life in such a way that the Word of God tells us to consider him, tells us to meditate upon him. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 3 speaks of this. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Speaking of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you can cast your care upon the Lord and know that he cares for you? You consider Jesus. You think about him. And this is the way, Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the things about that passage that's most amazing is it tells us about the history of Christ's work, but it tells us about the history of Christ's work in a way that grounds our understanding of humility. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ went from humbling himself to being exalted by God, lifted up. And what does our passage say? If I can turn to it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, exalted at the right time, exalted by the Father. That's the pattern of your life, because you are joined to Jesus Christ. And you're being told that humility comes from Jesus Christ and from the pattern of his life impressed upon you. You say, well, okay, I get it in verse 6. He was humbled. He humbled himself and he was exalted. But I don't really get it in verse 7. I don't really get how Jesus Christ had that level of care that I need to cast upon God. Well, listen to Hebrews 5. As the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the pattern for even your ability to cast your care upon God, we need to learn from him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us in Hebrews 5 as a model. Hebrews 5 and starting at verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. The things which he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out with tears to the one who was able to save him from death. He cast his care upon the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ did. And you know why he did that? To help you to cast your care upon the Father. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has not only provided the pattern for you to be humble before God and actively dependent on him and then exalted in due time, he's also provided for you the casting of your care upon the Lord. You can't do it by yourself because of pride and because of lack of trust. But the Lord Jesus Christ has fixed all that. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you through his own prayer and supplication and crying and tears. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you in order that you might cast your care upon the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered so that you could. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered so that you would. And this is even stated more simply in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord Jesus Christ says that one thing in his prayer that solves everything in terms of our pride and in terms of our surrender to the living God. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When the Lord Jesus Christ said that, he said that for you. He said that so that you might be the one who benefits from his active presence in your life, so that you might be one who is able to submit yourselves unto an elder, so that you might be one who's able to subject yourself to another in the body of Christ, to be clothed with humility. Because God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed this way, "Not my will, but thine be done," so that you might be able to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord Jesus Christ leads us in humble dependence. The Lord Jesus Christ leads us in surrendering his will to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ leads us in waiting for the time to be exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ leads us in knowing that the Father cares for us in the first place. His Sermon on the Mount explains to us that the Father in heaven cares for us every day. There's a story told. I don't know if it's a true story. I hesitate. A man in Italy was told he had to pay for a ventilator. I don't know if the health system in Italy, they require people to pay for their ventilators. The man started crying. And the hospital staff said, "You know, we'll work with you, you know." He said, "No, I can afford to pay it." And this is a story, but it makes a true point. Even if it's not true, the man apparently said, "That ventilator helped me to breathe for a period of time, but I've been breathing my entire life into my 90s. I never thought to thank God for the ability to breathe." Did you know that every time you breathe, you have evidence, direct evidence within yourself that the Father cares for you? Do you know that there are people around the world who are struggling to breathe right now? And that's a scary thing. But it's also a reminder that the Father is actively caring for each one of us right now. He cares for us. The one that you're being told to cast your care upon cares for you every single breath you take. Take a long, slow, deep breath and think about God's care for you. And then release your breath and think about yourself casting your care upon him, because he does care for you.